Hello, Crossroads. How are we doing?
Right.
Are we doing well?
Yeah.
It is so good to see you tonight, and we are glad that you chose to be with us. We're glad those of you are joining us online, and guess what, everybody? In this service tomorrow, we're actually going to be welcoming our friends at Crossroads North Kokomo for the very first time. So let's welcome Crossroads North Kokomo. We are glad that you chose to be with us. If you've got a program, go ahead and pull it out as we get into this tonight, because I want us to talk a little bit about tonight and this idea of what does it mean to be a difference maker. So turn to your neighbor and say, be a difference maker. There we go. We're going to get this thing moving here a little bit. We're going to get the things rolling tonight. That's a good thing. You know, the idea, I think, for most of us is that in our world, I think that that we see people who, at work, you may see folks at work who do work because for them, they are earning a paycheck. And the only reason they do it is to earn a paycheck. And they hope that if they do enough and they get by enough, that they get to keep their job long enough to earn enough paychecks. But you know when individuals just do work for the sake of the paycheck, it isn't really one of those things that their heart is into it. And the same thing that happens for people I've noticed over time who serve in a local church ministry, because I've watched as individuals who serve in local church ministry may at times get to a place where they're excited to serve, but some of us have even watched individuals who serve and they have not been excited. Show of hands, how many of you have ever been or seen someone who's worked at a church, who's volunteered or served in a ministry, and they weren't excited to serve? Anybody here ever seen that? Okay, usually you get that long face. You know, they're like, oh, you know, and they're not excited to see you. They're not excited for the things that are happening. And there's a difference, because for me, one of the things that I struggle with when I see this happening is the fact that we get to serve a God who loves us unconditionally, who brought his son Jesus Christ into our lives, who saved us, who gave us eternity and gave us salvation. And in the middle of giving all of those things, we get a privilege to be able to serve him and to be able to help him. And here at Crossroads, we have some individuals who have this kind of mentality, and I love the fact that they do this, is that Sundays at 9 o'clock, there's a group of individuals who work in our 2 and 3-year-old room, and their name is Marvin and Carolyn Martin, and their daughter Kim work in our 3-year-old room. Now, how many of you have ever worked in a 3-year-old room before? Okay, you know how easy this job really is. All right. Now, just so you know, because some of you may be saying, okay, Pastor, how about you? Have you worked in a 3-year-old? Yes, I did. I worked in a 3-year-old room for an entire month. In my very first ministry, I was recruiting volunteers to work in different areas, and I needed somebody to work in the 3-year-old department, the 2 and 3-year-old room, and so I asked this lady, and she said, you know, have you ever done that? And I said, no, how hard can it be? Right? Because I'm not the smartest guy on the planet. And she said, well, then you do it for a month, and then I'll be happy to do it after that. And so I decided that what I was going to do for the 2 and 3-year-olds that month, and you have to understand, I was still in college, so I was the single guy still in college, and I had figured out how I was going to do this. I was going to teach all the 2 and 3-year-olds about creation, and so I was going to show them the different days and how every day lined up with creation, and I had all of these little activities, and I had all these snacks, and I had everything that I was going to, I had the entire month planned out, and I thought, man, this is, at the end of this month, these 2 and 3-year-olds will be able to teach the rest of the church. It's going to be so good, right? And so I go in, and the parents are dropping their kids off, and I notice that when parents drop 2 and 3-year-old kids off, it's a little bit unique, because literally the kids generally are a little bit nervous, but mom and dad kind of do this shove you in the room and run as fast as you can kind of thing. And I noticed that initially. I was like, what happened here? And they put them in the room, and then they run away, and little junior or juniorette, you know, they're, you know, and I'm like, it's okay. And because I didn't know what I was doing, I'm patting them on the head because that's the thing you do with two-year-olds, right? And I'm patting them, you know, it's okay. They'll come back someday, you know, and you're, you know, it's, and so we get finally everybody there. We've gathered everyone around and I'm ready to get into my lesson. And there's a problem. The problem is these guys wouldn't sit still. I know, you're shocked. You're as shocked as I am. And so as we began to go through, and in the course of the next 25 minutes, I went through an entire month's worth of curriculum, and I realized that we were still 35 minutes from anybody coming to pick up their kids. Now, this is the visualization of what hell's going to be like. Because I was sitting there thinking, what am I going to do with these guys? There's like 9 of them, and they are running crazy. And then about 8 minutes after that, one of them decides that the best thing for them to do is to use the restroom without a diaper, because they thought they were potty trained, but they weren't. And so this little girl comes up to me, and she's, Pastor Chris. And I'm like, yes. She said, I look over, and there's this big potty. And so I didn't know what to do. So I literally ran out of the room, left these kids unattended, because, by the way, that's not what you do. For those of you, we don't do that in our ministry here. I ran out of the room, and the first thing that I could find was caution tape and a cone. And so I quarantined off a section of the room to make sure that no kids could get in there. And because I sectioned it off with caution tape and a cone, the kids realized, hey, what a great thing to play with. And the next thing I know, they're doing the limbo under the caution tape with the cone, walking in and out of this mess that's on the floor. And so now I'm like, I got to do something. So I run to the bathroom. I grab as many paper towels as I can. I pat them on the floor, and then the kids are like, hey, this is great. We can start throwing paper at each other that's like kind of damp. And so I realize when the parents come to get their kids 9 days later, this isn't for me. And so the very next week, I called this lady and I said, look, I'm willing to buy you a meal every day for the rest of your life if you'll say yes to this. And she said, I was so happy. I love those kids and I come alive. And in our ministry here, one of the things that I love is that we have a group of individuals at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, and they love working with kids. And I know this. Because I have a son who this past year had to move out of their ministry. And the reality was he was scared to death to go to the next ministry. And the reason that he really struggled with moving out of this was because Mr. Marvin and Miss Carolyn and Miss Kim loved him and took good care of him as they did with every other student who was involved in their ministry. And the reality was every kid, whenever it came time for their birthday, got a birthday card from them, and there was this investment, and they would come and they'd even bring their own special candies in, and our kids just loved being in the room. And you have experienced opportunities where somebody who's serving in an organization or in a ministry, for them it wasn't just a volunteer. Instead, the idea was they were a difference maker. And tonight what I want to do is I want to talk about this idea of what it means to not just be a volunteer, but what it means to be a difference maker. Because I think for many of us, one of the things that happens in our world is that we see this concept of volunteering as, well, if the church asks me to do something, then I guess I'll go do it. And we get this idea almost like it's work, in which we just say, okay, I'll be happy to do this. And that to me me is what a volunteer does, but a difference maker. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight, because we're introducing this idea because there are hundreds of people at Crossroads who call themselves difference maker. And this is someone who is bringing life change to people through a specific ministry by serving in it at least once a month. And many of you fall into this. You get this privilege. You come and hand programs out, and you give a smile to those who are struggling. You come and shake hands with individuals. You work in a 2 or 3 or 4-year-old room, and you love it. You work with elementary kids. You work with student ministry kids. You lead a group. You're part of something that happens. You may even take care of serving coffee, but the reality for you is this. It isn't just a job. It's not just something that you do. It's actually a difference that you make in the minds and the hearts of other individuals. And here's the thing that I'm so excited about is because there was actually a study that was done by the University of Michigan, who tonight will end up losing to Notre Dame. And so there is a, and all, just so you know, all of our Michigan fans are at the North Campus. So we love you, Michigan fans. We love you. But here's the thing tonight that I want to talk about. And the idea is this, of making a difference by activating your faith. And they did this study, and here's what they discovered, that when people knew that they were making a difference, regardless of the job, the performance of that job went through the roof. That if they saw making a difference just to be, for them, as that they were part of the mission, then they began to recognize the difference that took place. And in the University of Michigan study, what they did is they actually went to a local hospital, and they noticed that of the 12 different hospitals that they went through and did this study with, one particular hospital had a cleaning crew that was above and beyond all the rest of the hospitals. And they had the smallest amount of staff, they were the least paid individuals, and yet they did better than all of the other 11 hospitals that were part of this study. And whenever they sat down and discovered what's the difference and why was it? The reason that they discovered had two reasons. And number one, they discovered that the people who were part of the cleaning crew weren't just part of the cleaning crew, were part of the maintenance department where they were at the other 11 hospitals. This cleaning crew was part of the health department. And they made sure that every person who was cleaning a hospital room or bed was trained in a way that they could affect the health of any person who came into that hospital in a positive way. And so you needed a box of Kleenexes? They were the first ones to run and go get you a box of Kleenexes. When a doctor would call and say, hey, we're out of gloves here in the room, they would come running in. And not only would they come in, but they recognized, because they were part of the health staff and not just the cleaning crew, they would actually walk over and they would see the person in the bed, and they would ask them how they were doing, and they would ask them how their health was going, and they would ask them if they were receiving any care or any help, and they would ask them, hey, is there anything we can do to make your stay here a little better? Can we do anything to help you in your room? And they discovered that the smallest cleaning crew of all 12 hospitals actually did the best job making the least amount of money. And when they asked them what the difference was, they said the difference was we get the chance of affecting people's health and making them healthier in their lives. And the same thing is true here at Crossroads. And James understood this concept of what does it look like to be a difference maker. And tonight what I want to do is I want to talk about what does it mean to make a difference by activating your faith. Because every weekend we see hundreds of individuals who come, and we see hundreds of people who are a part of the ministries that take place. And yet for many of us, we don't really get this idea of what does it look like to activate my faith, to get very involved, to be able to encourage and help other folks out. What does it look like to be a difference maker in somebody else's life? Now, let me just say this, because tonight what I'm going to do is I'm going to be reading from the book of James, the second chapter. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you have a Bible app, go ahead and open it up to James chapter 2. And I'm going to read a section of scripture. We're going to camp out there tonight because James is going to talk about what does it look like to be a difference maker. And he's going to give some ideas and some thoughts into this tonight. But you need to hear this from the offset. You need to understand where James is coming from and the purpose of why James would write this letter to his fellow Jews, because James understood something, that the people he was talking to had found Jesus in their life, and because of the fact that Christ came into their life, and because of the fact that they found freedom that they'd never had before, because of the fact that they had been accepted in a way that they were never accepted before, because of those things coming together, there was something in them that was overflowing that said, I want a chance to let the rest of the world know how incredible this is. And James understood as he began to talk to a group of people, because there was a conversation where people were saying, hey, you know what? I'm saved. I don't need to work. Because if I work, then that means my saving is part of works. And James brings this idea to say, no, these two things go hand in hand, not because, and listen to me very carefully, it's a part of the salvation process. Paul's very clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that we are saved by grace. Understand that. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are saved by grace. Paul very clearly in verse 10 says, so that you can do good works prepared for you long ago. And James is going to introduce this idea tonight. And what I want to do is I want to talk about three ways that we're a difference maker and three things that we can do in being a difference maker by activating our faith. And the first one is found right here. If you're filling in notes, put this into your blank. Being a difference maker helps me to see a need and fill a need. Turn to your neighbor and say, see a need and fill a need. Most of us see needs all around. And some of us even see needs and we love to tell others about the needs that we see. We love to say, you know what? I saw somebody who did this. Somebody ought to go out there and take care of this, or somebody ought to go do this, or somebody ought to do this. And the idea is to see a need and fill a need. Listen to how James begins his conversation in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. He says this, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, and have a good day. He continues on by saying, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. And then I put an emphasis on here. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. What James is saying, and this is the exact same thing, if my kids come to me and they say, Daddy, I'm hungry, I'm starving, and I look at my kids and I say, that's just pleasant. And then I walk away and do nothing, what good is it? And this idea of understanding, because even in James' day, he had a struggle that was very similar that we're having even in our days, where many of us in the room, we love the fact that we get the salvation, that it's free and it's a gift, but it doesn't transform us enough to be a difference maker to the people who are around us. We don't get transformed enough to see a need and fill it. Instead, we would rather have somebody come to us and say, please tell me to be in this. And even then, if I say, yes, I'm going to do it, but I'm not going to do it with the best of attitudes. Why? Because I have to do it. And I've learned this as a parent, that whenever I say to my kids, hey, I would love for you to help me out, there are two attitudes that happen in our home. There's the have-to attitude and there's the get-to attitude. If I attach ice cream to any chore, it becomes a get-to kind of attitude. If I attach the idea of, you know, you're just doing this because it just is a good thing, oftentimes I get the have to kind of attitude. And what James is trying to share here, and the idea behind what he's trying to bring, is that being a difference maker, being an individual who makes a difference in the group of people that they feel called to be a part of, they're bought into the mission of who Jesus is, and they're bought into serving Christ in such a way that for them, they say, I'm going to see a need, and I'm going to meet it. I'm going to do whatever I can to meet whatever needs that I can meet around me. I'll do whatever I have to do to make it happen. And one of the things that we try to do, even here at Crossroads, is that we see people all the time who see things and they love to just be a part of it. Whether it's picking up some trash, whether it's giving somebody a high five, whether it's stopping and helping someone out. A few weeks ago, we had an individual in one of our services who passed out, and it was a joy for me from the front to watch a group of first responders literally get up out of their seat and go help this person immediately. Why? Because they saw a need and they were willing to fill it in that moment. And for you, whether you've been at Crossroads for 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, or you've been here today now for 35 minutes, see a need and fill it. If you're a believer in Christ, and you say, you know what, Pastor, I just came here from XYZ Church, and the reason that I'm here is because they burnt me out. Then we want you to have some healing take place, but don't just sit. Fill a need. Find a need and be a part of filling the need. The second thing that we find in this process is this. Being a difference maker allows us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, the hands and feet of Jesus. This is one of the best things that I love about being a Christian, is because one of the things that Christ did when he resurrected from the dead, one of the things that most of us struggle with, is that Christ resurrected from the dead. He went to heaven. He's involved in everything in our world. And many of us just wish he could take care of everything. And instead, what Christ did and what he did in Matthew chapter 28 is he brought this idea of a vision together. And he said, gang, here's the thing. I want every person who falls in love with me. I want every person who becomes a follower of me to be part of the game. I want them to go out there and do this for the sake of me. That's what Jesus says. That's the encouragement that we get. Several years ago when I was in high school, I was an athlete. I was one of those athletes that was part of a team in which I was the worst player on the team. It was an obvious thing where you go at the depth chart of the football team and there's like three places, but the position I was in had like five and I was fifth, right? And so I knew that literally two people had to die, one person had to break a leg, and then four other people had to pass out before I could get into a game. And even then, the coach would try to call some rule to find some punter who could come in before me, right? I mean, it was a bad situation, but I can tell you this. Every game I sat on the sidelines, there was something in me that wished I could be out there in the game. You know why? Because the last thing you want is to be the critical guy from the stands. The last thing you want is to be the guy who thinks he sees everything or thinks she sees everything. You don't want to be that person who's standing up there going, come on, coach, learn to play, get somebody out there. Come on, I can't believe it. Find somebody who can catch a ball. Find somebody who can do this. And we've all seen individuals like that. Maybe you're that person. And the reality is this. The truth is, there's nothing finer than being in the game. I've learned that over the course of time. That as a Christian, one of the best things that I love about seeing people come to know Christ is being in the moment and watching them find Christ for the very first time, having a conversation with somebody, and for them to realize maybe it's my moment to come back to God. This past week, I received an email from an individual who stepped out at work on his faith and encouraged another individual in their faith. And the person began to ask my friend questions, and my friend didn't have any answers. And he emailed me basically discouraged and saying, man, I just really did a horrible job explaining Jesus to this person. And I was able to email my friend back and say, no, you don't understand. You're in the game now. And this game doesn't just end at the end of the first quarter. The truth of the matter is you engaged an individual to find out in their life an opportunity for them to discover who Jesus is and how much Christ loves them, regardless of the circumstances of their life, regardless of how things turned out. The truth is you stepped out in a way that you've never stepped out before. And I know that for this individual, there was all kinds of stuff that was brewing on the inside. There was this sense of butterflies and oh my goodness. And whenever the questions came and he goes, I don't know. And then the person began to slash back and say, well, how much do you know? And it's like, I guess I don't know enough. And the conversation back and forth and back and forth. And the best thing about it is that my friend was being the hands and feet of Jesus. And nothing sweeter than that. Nothing sweeter than that. If you read the Gospels and the story of Jesus, one of the best things you'll understand is that Jesus says our job as followers is to do nothing more than plant seed after seed after seed, and eventually something catches, something takes place. There's a connection that begins to happen, and that connection leads to a life change where individuals see Jesus and recognize how awesome he really is in their world. You are the hands and feet of Jesus. So turn to your neighbor and say, you are the hands and feet of Jesus. You want to be a difference maker? Then be the hands and feet of Jesus. Recognize that you get the privilege and the opportunity and to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Well, one of the things that I love is that whether you serve in a ministry or you're working with small children or whether you're serving cups of coffee, you are the hands and feet of Jesus. Whether you're a person who stands up one time during the course of a couple of months and hands offering bags out, you get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That as a church, what you recognize in Crossroads is that we're all about being the hands and feet of Jesus. That the reality is, because of the generosity of individuals at Crossroads and many of you, the Meyer Simply Give that you heard us talk about a little bit ago, the reality is that we're able to feed hundreds upon hundreds of individuals every single month because of your generosity. And many of you come during our warehouse weekend and you help pack bags of groceries as we give those away to well over last year, 1,250 families in our community. You are the hands and feet of Jesus. One of the highlights of my year last year was after a service, literally having a fifth grade boy walk up to me after the service and say, are you the pastor here? And I said, yes. He said, I just want to tell you thank you. Because without you, I don't get fed on the weekends. I'm going to talk about being the hands and feet of Jesus. You hear the phrase buddy bags? That's what a buddy bag is. And you are a part of a movement of God to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We do serve together once a year where we cancel our weekend services and we go out in the community and serve. And the stories that we hear of people who have been praying for us to show up, who have been praying that somebody would come and help and be the hands and feet of Jesus, is an incredible venture for us. The stories of life change that occurs in so many different individuals through middle school ministries and high school ministries, because you are the hands and feet of Jesus. You're willing to step out and become a difference maker to other individuals. The third and final thing that's found in this passage of scripture right here is this. Let me read the scripture here. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. Maybe you've heard this argument before. You know what? I'm a person of faith. Well, I'm a person that just goes out and works. That's what I do. But even now, James even brings this in. He says, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I'll show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Listen, gang, if you want to read this scripture, you read it in your own version, in your own book, but for you to understand when you read this scripture that if you're a person of faith who is not using your faith to make a difference in other people's lives, then you are no different than the demons who stand against Christ. I know that's a pretty bold statement, but read it yourself. Because what James is trying to say here is that there is an argument that's taking place in the church that he's addressing. And part of that argument is no different than the arguments that many of us hear where we say, hey, here's the thing. I'm a person of faith. Well, I go out and I do my stuff. Well, there's two different types of people. And what James is saying is that even those who are demons, even those who are followers of Satan, they believe in Jesus. They have faith. They just don't take their faith and make a difference in other people's lives. The third thing I want to share today is this. If you're writing down notes, anyone can be a difference maker. Anyone can be a difference maker. Turn to your neighbor and say, anyone can be a difference maker. I love this. At Crossroads, it's important to us. We believe that kids can be a difference maker. We believe that adults can be a difference maker. We believe that those who are senior citizens can be a difference maker, that you never stop being a difference maker. Retirement is not something that's found in Scripture. It's not a scriptural idea or a scriptural component. And so because of that, we believe that people who even are retired can be a difference maker. And we see this happen over and over again of individuals who, regardless of what their age is, regardless of where they are in life, they're making a difference in the folks around us. Let's look at a couple examples that James gives us here in Scripture. He says this in 1 Peter 4:10. I want you to hear this. God's given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So turn to somebody and say, you have a gift. You have a gift. And here's what James says to bring this idea that everybody has a gift. He says, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? He goes back to tell the story of Abraham, and God says, if you really believe, if you're really faithful, I want you to sacrifice your son. And so what does Abraham do? He takes Isaac to an altar. He puts him on the altar. God says, stop. I know now that you're faithful. And so he provides a ram for him to be able to sacrifice. But here's what he says. He says, you see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. He was out there. He was doing the things that he was supposed to do. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And here's the cool thing. He was even called a friend of God. How cool is that? That because of your actions, because of your willingness to take your faith and to live it out by being a difference maker, you can even be called a friend of God. That's one. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're reading this and you're going, you know what? Abraham, man, he was a guy of great faith. I've heard a couple of stories about him when I show up at church. I've heard some good stuff. And so, you know what? He's really good. I like that guy. But man, you don't know the story I come from. I mean, I got a horrible background. I still have some struggles with sin in my life. I don't have my life together. And so, Pastor, I get this. I want to be a difference maker. But maybe if I can just clean up this, this, and this in my life, if I can just clean up these two or three things, then being a difference maker would be a great thing. I know some of you are thinking that. And so that's why he says this. He says, you see, we're shown right to be with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Now let's listen to the next example. Rahab, the prostitute, is another example. I love this. You want to know the story of Rahab? She was outside of Jericho in Joshua chapter 2, and they were getting ready to bring the city down, and the spies went in to see what was happening in Jericho, and Rahab hid them up in her roof. And as she hid them, the guys came around and asked, and they said, "Hey, do you know these spies from Israel?" She's like, "No." And then Rahab said, "Hey, please remember me when you guys come to conquer the city. We're scared to death. We know you guys are going to do this. We're all scared to death this is going to happen." And the guy said, "Yes." And here's what I love about this. Rahab, for those of you who do not know, the lineage of Jesus was actually Jesus's great-grandmother times 24. You see how God uses anybody in the room? You see, last night you may have been working the poles at Hip Hugger, but God still has something he wants to do for you. Last night you may have said, "You know what? I was so drunk I couldn't even stand up," and God still has something he wants you to do. Maybe this afternoon you got on the internet and you looked at some sites that you shouldn't, and you think, "That disqualifies me from ministry in this moment." You can still be a difference maker in this moment. For some of you who say, "You know what, I come from this bad history. My mom and dad were divorced, and this happened in the course of our family." If you knew our family tree, if you know how bad things are in our world, if you know that we don't have enough money to make ends meet, if you know that we can't do things the way that we want to do things, you know that we've got nothing going in our favor, then you need to understand the story of Rahab, because it says this: she was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Anyone can do this. And so our first example is Abraham. He was faithful to God. And if you're a person that comes from a generations of faith, and you go back and say, "Mom was faithful, and Dad was faithful, and my grandparents were faithful," then you need to understand this is you. This is part of your lineage and your heritage to be a difference maker. But the second example that's given right here is Rahab, a person who found a way to be a difference maker despite their past. Regardless of what your past is, regardless of where your past has gone, the truth is you can be a difference maker. And I want you to understand that. And we love difference makers at Crossroads. We love those of you who are difference makers. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're a difference maker, meaning you serve in a specific ministry at least one time a month here at Crossroads, will you do me a favor and stand up? Because we want to say thank you to you. So stand up here on our campuses, anywhere. If you do, right here, if you serve one time a month or more, stand up. There we go. Yay. Let's say thank you to our difference makers. Now, up. I know you want to sit down. I'm not going to let you sit down yet. For those of you who are standing, thank you. Thank you for making a difference. And I want you to know that before you leave tonight, you go right out these doors to the right, sign your name, and we're going to give you a free t-shirt. And the reason that we're going to give you a free t-shirt is to say thank you for making a difference in the people of our community. So thank you very much. Thanks for being a difference maker. Go ahead. Now you can sit down. Now I'll let you sit down. And I know that for some of you tonight, and this is where I want to finish this idea, is that there are two ways for you to become a difference maker at Crossroads. You can do this. The first one is this. You have a card, so go ahead and pull your card out right now. Every person who received a program received a card. So if you would pull this out, I'd love for you to pull this out, because here's one way that you can become a difference maker. If you look at the backside of the card, that's the one without the heart, the backside of the card. Maybe for you, one way to become a difference maker is that you would be willing to host a group. You would be willing to host a group. And I want you to understand that this isn't whether you've come here once or whether you've come here hundreds of times, you can do this. If you know how to be able to be as simple as push play on a VCR and you use VCRs, then you can do this, okay? If you're a person that doesn't use VCRs like me, you could still do this. All you have to do is be willing to host. And basically a host does this. You gather people around, you help We give you questions that you can facilitate in a discussion. You watch a video and you push play on the video, whether it's on your phone, whether it's on your DVD player, whether it's through Right Now Media, but you're going to push play and then have a conversation. And that's what a host does. And you can be a difference maker. Even if you're going, but I know this one week I'm going to miss, you can have somebody else fill in for you during the course of that week. But I want to encourage you to fill this out. We're looking for hundreds of difference makers who are willing to host groups in our community and inside of our church. Starting in 2 weeks, we believe that we're going to have somewhere around 2,000 individuals at Crossroads and North Crossroads South Kokomo and Crossroads North Kokomo who are going to be joining as part of a group. And we want every single one of you to be a part of a group. And that's the other side. And so I want you to fill this information out. And if you'll notice, you can find out when you'd like to be, whether it's North Kokomo, South Kokomo, or off campus, what night you would like to be. And even if you say, but Pastor, we live in Peru, God bless you. We have lots of people who live in Peru. Then you put down there, you'd like to be part of a Peru group. We want to get you as a part of this group as we start here in 2 weeks with this Transform series. Because for you, we think that every person can be transformed by knowing the heartbeat of what God's calling you to do and how you can take your next step. You see, this conversation of next steps, of where your heart is, of asking the question and really trying to figure out where you go is a conversation that we want to lead all of you on over the course of the month of September and October and the beginning of November. And we want to encourage you to be a part of this. So please, go ahead right now. I know a lot of you have been having some conversations about this, but if you would fill this out and let us know when you would like to be a part of a group, and if you're interested in hosting a group, you can be a difference maker tonight. We just want you to do that. The second thing you can do is simply this. Not just host a group, but you heard us talk about what it means to be a part of Volunteer. And Volunteer is about a 5-6 minute program in which after the service, you go straight out and you can go right underneath where those TV screens are and you can meet some folks there. And over the course of 5 minutes or 10 minutes, they walk you through opportunities for you to serve at Crossroads. And they just give you a list of all the different places that you can be a part of to connect here at Crossroads. Gang, this conversation of being a difference maker is something we want every person who's a part of Crossroads to be a part of. Why? Because what a better way to share with the rest of the world the importance of being a difference maker in your life.